Good morning. Probably not used to being wired. You guys, pray with me one more time this morning. Dear Father God in heaven, Lord, we just come to you, Lord, and we just want to give everything we have. We want to give our hearts and our minds and all our thoughts, and just ask, Lord, that you'd be here with us today. Lord, please help me to speak your words and not my own. Amen. Being raised an Adventist, I think that we've spent more time than some on the sacrificial service. But I want to go back there for a little bit this morning. Now, in the sacrificial service, you guys know you get the lamb, and you take and you put your hands on the lamb, and then the lamb is killed. And each one of these things is very, very significant. Because as we, even still, this applies to us, because this is our relationship with the one true lamb. And so as they put their hands on the lamb, that was significant. And that signified the transfer of guilt. Guilt for sin. It signified the transfer of your guilt being transferred onto the lamb. And that's still significant for us, because when we kneel down and pray and we ask God to forgive us, that's still what we're doing. We're still standing at the foot of the cross, and we're putting our hands on Jesus, and we're saying, Jesus, take our sins. Take the guilt away. And then the next part is also significant, because as we know, the wages of sin is death. And the lamb took that death. And immediately, in the sacrificial service, after you confessed your sins over the lamb died. And that, again, is significant for us, because we know that the Lamb of God died for us. But something that God was showing me this week is that the sacrificial service doesn't end right there. After that, after you put your hands on the lamb, after the lamb was killed, there was something else that happened. That lamb was taken, and it was put on the altar, and it was burned. So, why is that significant? What is that? We understand the first two steps. We understand our guilt being transferred to Jesus. We understand Jesus taking the penalty of our sin upon himself. But what about that third part? What is the significance of that being burned? And to answer that question, we're going to look at fire in the Bible. Something that's interesting to note is that the very first time that fire is mentioned in the Bible, it's at Sodom and Gomorrah. And as I was going through and cataloging and analyzing these different verses on fire, I kind of put that into a category that I call the end of sin. The reason that that happened was because God said, this is enough, and he ended that sin. And the last time that sin is mentioned in the Bible is Revelation, with the destruction of the wicked, and also a category that I put in as the end of sin. But put that kind of in the back of your head for now, and we're going to go more to the middle of the Bible, to probably one of the most famous fire stories that there are. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, in fact, if you want to kind of just open up to Daniel 3, we will be reading a little bit of it later, but not this second. So, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they understood the verses that were our verses this morning. They understood what it meant to have the mighty hand of God upon them. I don't know exactly how old they were when they were taken from Jerusalem, but I'm pretty sure that they knew who Jeremiah was, that Jeremiah had come and he prophesied against Israel. I'm pretty sure that they had seen probably their homes burned to the ground. They'd been taken away from their parents and taken and made to march across, I don't even know how far, of hot burning sand to finally make it to Babylon. And if all that wasn't enough, they were put into a strange situation where they were forced to go to school and learn about other gods and eat things they didn't want to eat. And in fact, as you know, Daniel and his three friends kind of stood up on that and said, we're not going to eat this stuff. They were very respectful about it. And it didn't take very much longer than that, as time progressed, that the king had a dream. And you guys all remember the dream, the head of gold and the chest and the legs, and you guys all know that. And there was another time of saving because they were all going to be put to death because, nobody could interpret the dream. And so through all of these trials in their lives, they had really felt what it meant to have the hand of God rest upon them, the mighty hand of God rest upon them. It's not sometimes what we think of roses and sunshine and lollipops. It's some hard stuff sometimes. So as they are there and they're standing on the plain of Dura, I really think that they had established in themselves who they were and where they were going. Again, you guys know the story. The king has made this huge statue of all gold, and he has brought everybody there to worship this idol that he has set up. And the music plays, and everybody bows down except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, I'm pretty sure that they could see what was going down before this point. And, you know, maybe they had prayed a lot about it, that they were like, Lord, you know, send us somewhere else during this to where we don't even have to be there, you know, or maybe they had contemplated hiding. I know I might have. If I just stand over here underneath the potted plant. Because they knew. They knew what was going to happen. They knew what was going down. And I believe that part of the reason why I believe that they knew what was going down was because of what they said to the king. And if you guys, we opened up to Daniel 3, if you want to look at what they said to the king, because the king at this point has brought them before his throne. He's said, all right, guys, I'm going to give you another chance. And this is what they answer him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. They didn't really know what was going to happen. And a lot of times that's true in our lives. We can see this situation where it's a trial, and it's a fiery trial. And we don't really know what's going to happen. We don't really know what the outcome is going to be, where we're going to go, if God is going to let us suffer through this, and in their case, even be martyred, or if he was going to do something else. I like to think that as they were standing there before the king, that they were holding on to the promises of God. One of my very favorite promises is from Isaiah, and I know that Isaiah was before their time, so it's possible. And it says, the Lord God will help me. Therefore, I will not be confounded. Therefore, I shall set my face like flint, and I know I will not be ashamed. And they certainly had their faces set as flint that morning. when they said to the king, no, we will not bow down. We will not worship. And if God saves us, that's great. But if he doesn't, we won't serve your gods. This reminds me of in Jesus' ministry. At one point, he was talking about some very hard things about the eating of his body and the drinking of his blood. And he had many followers up to that time, somewhere around 70 disciples. And when he taught about this, most of them left. In fact, pretty much all that was left was the 12. And Jesus said to the 12, are you guys going to leave also? And they said, where would we go? Where, you know, what is left? There's nothing left but what you have. And I think that that's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. They were there standing there saying, God is going to help us. And if he doesn't, it doesn't matter. He's all we have left. And he's enough. Verse 20 says, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke the command that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain of the mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the fiery furnace. I thought that that was kind of interesting, that it says that the mighty men of valor were the ones that came and seized Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and tied them up. Because it made me just realize, you know, so many times Satan throws everything he can at us. You know, he's not going to throw just the mediocre guard, beginner guy. He's going to throw the mightiest warriors that he has at us, at every one of us. In Peter, right after where it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, there's a verse that says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I like the King James because the next line it says, those whom remain steadfast in resisting him. And it kind of puts a different spin on it to where it's just like the ones that Satan's going to throw the biggest guns at are the biggest threat. If you got big stuff going on in your life, maybe it's because Satan sees you as a big threat. Don't give up. But then they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And it's so hot, and the fire is so intense, that even the guards die and they're burned up. As I was studying this, I thought, you know, maybe part of the reason why they died is because God was in that fire. They couldn't stand the heat. And so here Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. They're in there. And what burns off of them? Do you guys know what burns off of them? The only thing that burns off of them in that whole furnace is the ropes. That's it. That's all that burns off. Not a hair on their head was singed. Their clothes didn't even smell like smoke, but the bonds that were tying them down were burned off. I think that's very significant. Because we go through periods of fire in our lives. We go through hard things. And we have to trust God that what's being burnt off is only what's tying us to this world. Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist says, indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. All right, so now we're going to kind of go back to what we were talking about, the first and the last. You know, the first verse that talks about fire in the Bible is Sodom and Gomorrah and the end of sin. And the last verse in the Bible talks about the destruction of the wicked and the end of sin. As I studied this sacrificial system, and as I realized that that lamb, after it was, after the hands were laid on it and the sins were confessed over it, and after its throat was cut, the next thing that happened was that it was put on the fire. And this is a promise to us. Every bit of that was a promise. The lamb came. Every one of us have the opportunity, every time we commit any sin, every time we stumble and fall at all, to go before the Lamb, to stand at the foot of the cross, to put our hands on Jesus, and to transfer that guilt to Him. And every time we do that, we are claiming the promise that He'll take that from us, that we won't have to suffer and die, bear the penalty, the wages of sin, like He did. But we're also claiming the promise of the fire. And that's a promise for the end of sin. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Have you guys thought about the fact that Jesus is coming soon? I know that we say this, we talk about this a lot, but when Jesus comes back, what He is coming back for is people that perfectly reflect His character. And this is a gift. This is a gift the same as the lamb that came and, you know, Jesus came and died for us. This is a gift that He gives us. It's not something that we can do. But the fact is that we that remain here on this planet when Jesus comes back will have that perfect character of God. We will have the promise of the end of sin, that sin will be no more in our lives. And that only comes through the fire. I know that each one of us live on this planet, and we have a promise for every person that lives on this promise. Jesus promised us, in this world you will have trouble. In this world you will have trouble. He didn't promise that in this world we would have perfect lives, that we would have perfect families, that we would have perfect relationships, that we would have perfect jobs. He said, in this world you will have trouble. But do not be afraid, because I have overcome the world. Again, that promise for the end of sin. The end of it. Do you guys want the end of sin in your lives? Do you want God to come down and stop sin in your life, in your heart? Sometimes we pray and we tell God all about everything that we have, all of our troubles. We tell Him, Lord, help me. I am angry all the time. Lord, help me. I have a problem with lying. I can't seem to stop lying. Lord, help me. I can't stop looking at other people of the opposite sex. I have a problem with drugs or alcohol. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I'm not necessarily saying to stop praying those prayers, but something that I want you to understand is that you are not even able to understand what your problems are. If you're coming to God and you're telling, Lord, I have this problem and I have that problem and I have the other problem, I hate to say it, but it's kind of arrogant to sit and think that you know what your problems are. Because most of our problems are not the things that we do. Most of our problems are not the fact that we are angry or that we're, you know, judgmental or that we gossip or that we're drinking or whatever it is. Most of the time, that's not our problem. That's the symptom of the problem. The deeper problem is that we are not willing to surrender our lives to God and say, Lord, burn this out of me. Get rid of this from my life. It's that struggle with sin and with self. Because we want to say, I can control this. I can do this. I can know even what my problem is. But it's not the case. We can't. We have to fall down on our knees before God and say, Lord, you tell me what I need. You tell me where you want me to go. You tell me what in my life you want to work on next. This morning, if you can remember one thing, remember this. There is a promise that we have yet to obtain. We've received the Lamb, but we have not yet received the end of sin. And my prayer for you guys this morning, and my prayer for myself, is that each one of us can ask God for that promise. Lord, please end sin in me. Please cleanse me. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But the verse doesn't stop there. It says, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I talked about the first verse, about fire being Sodom and Gomorrah and the end of sin. The second time that the Bible references fire, it's when Abraham and Isaac are going up Mount Moriah, and it's a reference to, all right, we have the wood, we have the fire, we have the knife, but we don't have the lamb. In our case, it's a little bit different. We have the wood, we have the lamb, and we have the knife, but we don't yet have the fire. The third place that fire is mentioned in the Bible is when God is in the burning bush. And that is because, like Hebrews says, God is in the fire. God is in the fire. And he wants to make each one of us fireproof. Because sin is flammable. It burns. And God wants to hear, burn that off of us, slowly, take it away, to burn it all off. Because if it's not burnt off here and now, when we come to the end of days, the revelation, the last one, it'll burn up with us because we wouldn't let it go. Either we let it go here and submit to God and say, get rid of it, take it out of me. Or when we come to that last day, we burn up with it. That's our options. That's what we get. But I want to make you a promise. Because it's a promise that I've seen to be true in my life over and over and over again. And that is that not only will God stand with us through every moment of everything that we go through, for every moment in the fire, but that he will not let it burn for one second longer than it needs to. I always like looking at the children of Israel because, you know, God prophesied that the children of Israel would go into Egypt. And we all know kind of the symbolism there of Egypt as the land of sin. And he promised them that they would only be there for 430 years. And they were not there for 430 years and one day. They were there for exactly 430 years. And that's the promise that God has for each one of us. It's not that life won't be hard. He promised us, in this world you will have trouble. But he promises that he'd stay with us and that it wouldn't hurt one moment longer than it has to. I know it's hard for us to think about inviting God to do this promise for us. It's hard to think about asking God, Lord, bring the fire into my life. And honestly, a lot of us are probably already there. It's just a matter of whether or not we're going to submit to the fire, whether or not we're going to let go. So this morning, I just want each one of you that would like to kneel with me and pray that God will bring the fire into our lives and into our hearts, that we would have the promise that he gave us for the end of sin.